in the Old Testament.
In the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, which is one of the longer prophets, near to the end of the Old Testament. Jeremiah. Jeremiah. We shall read chapter 1, Jeremiah, starting from verse 1. It says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burnt incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against his princes, against his priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Now we come to this evening's study on survey of the Old Testament. We have been covering this series, studying through the Old Testament book by book. And this evening we arrive at study number 25, or rather 24, on the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the longer books of the Old Testament. Jeremiah is regarded as one of the major prophets, meaning that his prophecies are more, and therefore his book is longer than the minor prophets. So by way of introduction, we will consider the book, the author, the theme, and then the historical setting. Now, as far as the book is concerned, this is actually an account, a personal account, of Jeremiah. We are told that he wrote this book, and of course that does not mean that he has to personally write. It is the practice of people up to today that they may employ a personal secretary to write for them, so that their mind can remain uncluttered, their mind can be free from other things. So they just speak it out, and the personal secretary will quickly type it out. And in the New Testament also, we find the Apostle Paul often asking one of his companions to write for him. And they willingly, humbly, took up the task of writing. They look upon it as a privilege to be involved in this work. They did not say, you know, why don't I speak, you write? No, they knew that God was working through this apostle, so they were willing to do that. Now, in the time of Jeremiah, he employed a man by the name of Baruch, and Baruch was his personal secretary who wrote down most, if not all, the things said by Jeremiah. Now we will come across Baruch again later on in chapter 36, but just take note that either most of this book, or if not all of this book, was dictated, spoken by Jeremiah to Baruch, who wrote it down. So the author was actually Jeremiah. The writer, the one who wrote on his behalf, was Baruch. But we must remember that the content of the book comes from God, because Jeremiah was being moved by the Holy Spirit to write down what God wants us to know today. Now Jeremiah was actually a prophet raised up by God nearly 60 years after the death of Isaiah. In our previous study, we considered the life of Isaiah, who ministered during the reign of the good king Hezekiah in the southern nation of Judah. Remember, the nation of Israel had split into two. 10 northern tribes continued to be called Israel or Ephraim. The southern two tribes were called Judah after the name of the biggest tribe. Now, Isaiah ministered to the people of God, and Hezekiah heeded the voice of Isaiah to keep a close walk with God, to obey God, so that judgment would not fall upon him and the nation. Hezekiah obeyed God, and therefore the Assyrians who came down to attack were turned away. They conquered the northern nation of Israel, but when they tried to attack the southern nation, God struck dead many of the soldiers of the Assyrians. And the king Sennacherib quickly withdrew the army and he went home. And while at home, he was killed by his two sons. Okay? So that was the end of the Assyrians. So the southern nation of Judah remained peaceful. And then when we come to the time of Jeremiah, he actually lived 60 years after the time of Isaiah. His name, Jeremiah, actually means Jehovah is high. Now the book, as we study it, is not really just history. It is not really just biography. It is a combination of history, biography, as well as prophecy. That means God is prophesying, saying what will happen to the people and the nation not long from that time. And this book, amazingly, is not written in a chronological order. Normally, when we read a book, we want some order. We want to see that it flows according to time, the time of the events. This happened first, followed by that, followed by that. Then people can follow. That is called chronological order. It is in accordance to chronology or accordance to time. Okay? And if it is not arranged like that, at least each chapter has a theme, then followed by another chapter with a theme, and so on. And sometimes the book is divided into different parts, so that one part perhaps concerns a period of time, another part maybe concerns another subject, and so on. So we like to see some order. But when we come to study the book of Jeremiah, despite the fact that Jeremiah was obviously a learned man, his book appeared without order. Now why is that so? It makes study difficult, because it appears so confusing. And it also makes us feel a bit troubled. Why? Jeremiah was inspired by God, and we expect the message to come in an orderly manner to us. But as you study, you begin to notice one thing. It appears that God was deliberately wanting us to study the book in the order given in the book of Jeremiah. It's deliberately without any order that we expect. But the type of order we see is rather the order of repetition. It appears deliberate that God wants Jeremiah to constantly repeat the message that you must repent, you must turn from your sins, you must come back to God, otherwise judgment is going to come upon you. And as we study the history of the nation of Judah, we come to understand why. We begin to understand why. Because Jeremiah was given this clear vision that judgment was certainly coming upon Jerusalem. God was going to use a foreign nation to attack Judah. The Jews are going to be finished this time. And for generations, the prophets have warned the nation, but the nation have refused to listen. And Jeremiah now is given by God to have that telescopic vision, as it were, to look into the future. And Jeremiah saw that
Judgment is certain to come. It's too late already for the nation. There is no chance anymore of turning back. Although the message continues to be proclaimed that you must repent in order that God will not bring judgment upon you. But Jeremiah was given the insight that the nation actually refused to repent. He already foresee that the nation will not repent. And therefore Jeremiah is going to be a prophet who preaches the need for repentance in such an urgent manner. And he teaches about judgment so often. So it appears deliberate. He's constantly calling the nation back to God to turn from their sin, to come back to God, in order to avoid the certain doom that will be theirs otherwise. But he knew that from what God revealed, it was going to be impossible, because these people were going to be stubborn in their sin. They were not going to listen. Other prophets were given the message to warn about judgment so that they would turn back. Jeremiah was actually given an insight to see that it will happen. So that is why this man, Jeremiah, the author, we discover that he was a prophet with a broken heart. He preached judgment with great grief in his heart, knowing that this nation will not turn. He was just fulfilling his duty faithfully in the hope that somehow this nation will hear. But already God has given him the foresight to see that this nation will not turn. They will be judged by God. So Jeremiah then was a prophet raised up at a time like that. He was given this vision. He was born in the village of Anathoth, a village about 2 miles northeast of Jerusalem, the capital. And if you work out from the data available, it would be the year 648 BC, 648 years before Christ. And by birth he was a priest, which means that his ancestor was Aaron, from Aaron's family. Moses, his brother Aaron, the high priest, he comes from that family, from the tribe of Levi and from the family of Aaron. That's why he's born a priest. And then he was called to be a prophet when he was still young. How young? He was only 20, just coming to 21, as we shall see again in a moment. And in chapter 1, we see how he was called by God to proclaim a message of definite doom to the nation. And therefore, as he proclaimed, he was weeping. He was a prophet with really a broken heart for his people, because he knew that they would not listen and they will be punished by God. The foreign enemies will come and destroy them. So then, the book has the theme, the certainty of God's judgment and the eternity of God's love. You will discover that in the midst of this trial, this judgment that was going to come upon the Jews, God was actually going to spare a remnant. And God is going to show forth his love to an undeserving people. And in fact, not just to the remnant of the Jews. In fact, the love of God is going to be overwhelming and it's going to spill over, and God is going to save many people from all the nations in the world. That basically is the theme of the book. Judgment and the love of God. Now, a little bit about the historical setting. We have already seen that he was born something like 60 years after the time of Isaiah. And when he was called to be a prophet, it was already in the year 627 BC. And that year corresponded with the 13th year of Josiah's reign in Judah. And in chapter 1 verse 2 you see that mentioned. And you discover, if you remember, Josiah was a good king. Josiah became a king at age 8 years old, and he was guided by guardians who were godly people. So by the time he was a teenager, we do not know how old, perhaps 13 years old, perhaps 16 years old, by that time he already was born again. He showed signs of conversion. And we know that in the Old Testament, just as in the New Testament, often a godly father may produce an ungodly son. Just because you have godly parents does not guarantee that you will have godly children.
Because salvation is by the grace of God, not by our upbringing or by our education. Although those will be blessed by God if we prayerfully use them and plead for God for mercy. But sometimes ungodly parents give rise to godly children. And that again underlines the truth that salvation is by the grace of God, not by our clever efforts. So of course we must put in efforts and pray that God will use those efforts. God uses means, but never think that by our clever efforts alone people can be converted. No way. Now what happened was that this Josiah was given all the good education, all the good training by godly people, but he was actually converted only in his teens. And when he was actually converted, when he was born again, when he became a true Christian in the language of the New Testament, when he was truly born again, when he truly believed, his life obviously changed. He began to show a desire for God's Word. He wanted to read God's Word. And he wanted to obey God's Word. And we know the story that Josiah began to have that desire to see the whole nation turn to God. So he introduced reforms in the year when he was 20 years old. So imagine a young king. He became king at 8. In his teenage years, he was genuinely converted. By the time he reached age 20, that means 4 or 5 years after his conversion, his understanding of the truth has crystallized. He became clearer already. And now as a young king with power, he decides to use his power well for God. And he wanted to change the nation, to turn them away from worshipping false gods, to come back to worship the true God. And that was the time also when Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. Round about that time, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. And you see now the crucial ministry of Jeremiah to help Josiah in the reformation of the nation, to bring about spiritual change in the nation. Jeremiah was used by God at the time when Josiah has been prepared by God to bring about these changes. And of course, we know that Josiah was not followed by good kings. His son was a bad king. And he tried to turn everything back to the old ways. He went against his father's work. He overturned his father's work. And he did not become king long. Then the next king was another son. And he also was a bad king. Then the next king also was a bad king. So 3 sons continuously followed, but they were bad kings. Then 1 grandson became king. He was also a bad king. And that's why the nation quickly declined spiritually, and soon God sent the enemies, the Assyrians, to come and attack, the Babylonians to come and attack and destroy them. So that was what happened in the year 586 BC. You remember these 2 dates, very important dates. 722 BC and 586 BC. In the Old Testament, the two nations, Israel split into 2 nations, the northern nation of Ephraim and the southern nation of Judah. The northern nation, because they did not listen to God, the Assyrians came down and took them away in the year 722 BC. The southern nation continued for about 100 years or more, and they also refused to listen, although they had some good kings like Josiah. But by the year 586 BC, the Babylonians came and took them away as well. Okay, 586 BC. So Jeremiah had a long ministry. So his happiest years must be when King Josiah ruled, because King Josiah was a godly king. See? And this was followed successively by 3 bad kings who were sons of Josiah and 1 bad king who was the grandson of Josiah. The nation declined until they were attacked and taken away. Okay, so this is a brief outline of the book. Now we come to, a brief introduction to the book. We come now to the outline of the book. Now, because the book is not arranged in any chronological order or according to subject, we must come to arrange them in such a way that it can easily be followed. So first of all, in part 1, chapter 1, we have verse 1 to verse 19, Jeremiah's call and commission. Now we have noted that he was called to be a prophet when he was quite young. when he was 20 years old, turning to 21 years old. And at the time when God wanted him to be a prophet, he protested with God. He says, God, I can't do it. I'm still young, you see. It's in verse 6 of chapter 1. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But God assured him, don't think that you are young. I can use you also, and I'm going to use you. And I'm going to use you to proclaim my message to this nation. And nobody is going to will be able to stand before your word, before your ministry. They are going to attack you, so you are therefore going to have a difficult life. But they will not win over you. You will succeed in the work that I want you to do. Okay? So God gave him the assurance that he is the one that he wants to use to bring the message to the people. And in the 18 years of ministry in which he worked together with Josiah the king, he must have a hopeful and exciting ministry, because he saw that Josiah was bringing up about changes. He's a godly man, turning the people back to the true God. Although Jeremiah was given the vision by God that this nation is going to decline more and more spiritually, and the foreigners are going to come and attack. But when Josiah became king and began to change things for the better, he must have been hopeful. Maybe God will now spare the nation. Maybe if the nation continue like this, there will be a hope that God will not judge. So those must be young, exciting days of ministry. And then after that came difficult years. And even in the time of Josiah, he was already preaching judgment. He was warning the people, okay, good, we are turning back to God. But remember, don't decline again. Make sure that you continue on. Don't have just temporary changes. Now, temporary changes are no good before God. Judgment will come if we don't truly repent. So in good times also, Jeremiah was preaching judgment. But when the good king died and followed by four bad kings, you can imagine how Jeremiah's heart must have been burdened, and he must have been heavy. And as he saw the signs of the situation, he must have known that it is going to decline further and further and further, and it is going to come to a point where God must really judge the nation. Okay? And so towards the end of his ministry, the more he preached, the more the kings were against him, the more the people in the nation were against him. And so he was constantly being taken in to be imprisoned. He was constantly being criticized, and he's constantly accused. And even a false prophet come and, you know, challenge him in public, saying that he's not a true prophet, when actually the other prophet was the false prophet. So Jeremiah faced a difficult time towards the end of his ministry. Then we come to part 2, Judah in the reign of King Jehoahaz. That would be the year 609 BC. Remember that in the time before Christ, we count the years downwards. Then in the time after Christ, we count the years upwards. Okay? So in the Old Testament time, from the time of Josiah, we come down to the time of King Jehoahaz, 609 BC. Now what happened is that he announces that this king, Jehoahaz, is going to fall. He began well, but he turned away from God. So this king did not show good sign. Unlike Josiah. Josiah, when he was genuinely converted, he became good in the sight of God, and he wanted to obey God all the way right to the end of his life. But Jehoahaz was different. He began well, but then he turned astray. He began to do as he liked. He went astray from God. So Jeremiah pronounced that this king, Jehoahaz, will fall. And he called this king, Jehoahaz, Shalom, which is different from Shalom. Shalom is peace. This word Shalom means retribution. That means he's going to receive what he deserves. Okay? God is going to punish him, and he will deserve it. Okay? And the prophet, therefore, continued to speak out against the king and the way he ruled the country. And because the king was like that, all the ministers were like that, all the officials were like that, and the rot spread to the whole nation. And you know the saying that the fish begins to rot from the head. And this was what happened in the time of Jehoahaz.
From the top, the whole nation did not show any justice, any mercy. And it is just a sign of how far they have gone away from God. It showed in their everyday life. Everybody was trying to cheat one another. The rich oppress the poor. The poor oppress the poorer. Big fish eat small fish. And so these things go on. There's always all this fighting and quarreling and corruption and everything happening. And Jeremiah preached out against the rule of that king at that time. And at the same time, in faraway Babylon, Ezekiel was also prophesying. He prophesied that one day this the nation will fall, and they will be taken away. This Jehoahaz, in fact, will be taken away by this the Egyptians, and it really happened later. So the point is that Jeremiah did not prophesy alone. Often we feel alone, and our ministry, if really we want to follow God and serve Him faithfully, will really, in a sense, be very much alone. But often it is that God raises up here and there one prophet after another, such that you are not the lone voice. God will, in a sense, give you the comfort of knowing that others are preaching the same message. So although you are very much alone against so many in the world, but here and there you find other preachers preaching the same message. And this was the comfort of Jeremiah. In his time, there were others who were preaching. Earlier, we forgot to mention that there were the other prophets like Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk in Jerusalem, and in Babylon, there was this Ezekiel as well as Daniel. They were preaching the same message. They were warning the nation that they must quickly repent and turn back to God. Otherwise, they are going to be punished severely by God. Okay? Then in part 3, we come to Judah in the reign of King Jehoiakim. King Jehoiakim. Now what happened is that the King Jehoiakim reigned round about the year 609 to 598 BC. And what happened is the Egyptian king, Pharaoh Necho, he came and attacked Jehoiakim like what was prophesied by Ezekiel. And he took him away to Egypt. And he replaced King Jehoiakim with his brother, Jehoiakim's brother, Eliakim. And Pharaoh Necho called Eliakim Jehoiakim. He make his name different, call him Jehoiakim instead. Okay? And so Egypt ruled Judah as a vassal state. That means Judah becomes the anakwa of the Egyptian. They have to pay tribute. Every year they have to bring some gold, bring some silver, and acknowledge their big brother there in the south, Egypt. Okay? So that was what happened. And at that time, Jeremiah began to foretell the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. I remember Ezekiel later was going to be one of those who prophesied from Babylon. Already Ezekiel had foretold the fall of Jehoiakim. And now Jeremiah made it very clear that the fall is certain. And not only that, the Jews will be taken away to Babylon and they have to stay there 70 years before they will be allowed to return. And what happened is, events in history began to show that the prophecy was going to take place. There was a big battle, the Battle of Carchemish, which is recorded in secular history. And what happened is that the Babylonians became powerful in the east, and they came up and came down, and they met the Egyptians. They fought with the Egyptians, and the Egyptians had for many centuries, they have been the superpower at that time, for many centuries. But now the Babylonians came into power after the Assyrians has fallen. So the Babylonians came in the fight. And this time the Babylonians defeated the Egyptians. Okay? And because they had defeated the Egyptians, they turned their attention against Judah, which was only a small country compared to Egypt. And so you see now how history at that time began to show that it was going to take place. And sure enough, Jeremiah's prophecy came to be fulfilled. Now during the reign of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah began to speak out against the false prophets, the false leaders of the nation who misled the people. He spoke out strongly against them. And because he spoke out strongly against them, all the leaders of the nation did not like him. He was speaking the truth. They were going astray from God. They were spiritual leaders and leaders of communities. They were supposed to teach the people to do right, but they were not teaching the people to do right. They were setting a bad example themselves. So Jeremiah prophesied against them. He spoke against them that they were shepherds who were not taking care of the sheep. You see? And therefore, the priests and the prophets and the people, they reacted with great hostility against Jeremiah. And they threatened to kill Jeremiah. And you can imagine that prophet. He was given God's word to proclaim, and he proclaimed faithfully. Now he was being threatened by these powerful people. Now when we read Jeremiah now, it appears like a distant story. But you try and imagine now. Here, let us say we are preaching here. And then the authorities threaten your pastor. Or you are a preacher somewhere and the authorities threaten you. So you preach somehow, we are going to do you in. Preach, you see. And this is not ordinary people. These are the government of that time. You see, the leaders of that time. And you can imagine how Jeremiah must have felt threatened. But he felt that he must continue to preach. And to show that that was really serious, one prophet in the time of Jeremiah also preached the same message. God often raised up other prophets who are faithful and they preach the same message. So one of these prophets preached against the leaders of that time. Then they were going to arrest him and he ran to Egypt, but he was caught and was brought back and executed. Just imagine. Okay? And Jeremiah saw all this. All this was in the news. And Jeremiah must have felt trembling in, he must be trembling in him. He must have felt frightened. But he felt that he must still proclaim the message that God has given him because he feared God more than he feared the man. Okay? So that was during the reign of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim. Now we move on. Jehoiakim. We move on. Now during the reign of Jehoiakim, the Lord also instructs Jeremiah to produce a permanent record of all the prophecies that have been given to him. Now when God speaks through Jeremiah, he will bring the word verbally to the people. But now God wants him to write it down. And so Jeremiah had his words written down by Baruch, his secretary. But Jeremiah was hated by the leaders of the nation that he was prevented from preaching in the temple in Jerusalem. He was banned from preaching. So what could he do? Was he going to keep quiet? No. And remember, there was a death threat upon him. But he did not keep quiet. He felt that it was more important to obey God. So what did he do? He sent his secretary, Baruch, to go to the temple and read out his message to the people. And so when the king heard that, the king was so angry that he took that book that was written by Jeremiah and he took out his knife, cut into pieces and threw into the fire. And God's word came to Jeremiah again. He told Jeremiah, get Baruch to write again. Write again all that has been spoken, that has been destroyed. Write again, and new material was given to Jeremiah. So he wrote what has been destroyed, and he had more things to say this time. So the book became longer. So the king tried to destroy one book, but God gave a longer book after that. And Baruch, of course, was frightened. But God spoke to Baruch himself personally. Okay? Do you want a good position, a good name before the people? Are you looking for great things for yourself? Or are you going to be my faithful servant? So God strengthened him so that Baruch will continue to do what was required of him. So this faithful secretary of Jeremiah worked together with the prophet. And this went on so that things became more and more hot. Things became more and more difficult. And everyone was so agitated. And what happened is that the king became so hardened that soon God prophesied through the mouth of Jeremiah, this king is going to die a terrible death. And look at the description of how he would die. Turn to Jeremiah 22. Look at verse 19. See how he would die. starting from verse 18. Jeremiah 22, starting from verse 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Alas, my brother, or Alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Alas, master, or Alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. That was how Jehoiakim died. Jeremiah told it beforehand, because he was so much against the prophet of God, against God's word. He even burned God's word. Now, God was not going to keep quiet. God was going to strike this person dead, and he's going to die a very humiliating death. Okay? We move on to part 4, Judah in the reign of King Jehoiachin. We move now to the year 598 to 597 BC. Now, Jehoiachin was also named Coniah or Jeconiah. At that time, one person can have more than one name. Up to today, many cultures still practice that. And even among us, we know somebody may have a school name, and then at home he may be called something else, you see. So a person can have many names. So this Jehoiachin at that time has these other names, Coniah or Jeconiah. Now this man reigned only for 3 months, and then he was taken away into captivity to Babylon, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. He was an ungodly king. God was not going to use him for long. He was taken away. And he had to be in prison for 37 years. You see? In that long period of time, imagine 37 long years. 3 months as king and 37 long years as a prisoner. Until this man called Evil Merodach reigns in Babylon. He took pity on Jehoiachin and released him and let him go home and treated him kindly. See? Patronized by his enemy. Jehoiachin was patronized by his enemy. Okay? Then we move on to part 5. Judah in the reign of King Zedekiah, 597 to 586 BC. Now, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon now not only takes away King Jehoiachin, the next king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he replaces Jehoiachin with Mattaniah. And Mattaniah was given the name Zedekiah. So when you read of King Zedekiah, it was actually originally, he was actually Mattaniah. And you see now, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, very powerful king, he made Zedekiah swear in the name of his God. Say, you swear, I know you believe in Jehovah. Say, you swear in the name of your God that you will remain faithful to me. But Zedekiah swear without meaning to keep his what he swears. Okay? So what happened is, in the fourth year of his reign, the king before him was only reigning for 3 months before taken away, then many years later returned. So before he returned, Zedekiah was already king. Okay? Now Zedekiah, in the fourth year of his reign, decided to show that he was a good boy. You see? So he went to Babylon, apparently to pay homage to the master there, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And also to see how the Jews are doing. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar attacked and took away many Jews to Babylon. See? And so what happened is that was only for show. But 5 years later, he already made plans with the neighboring nations of Edom, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon. Together they make plan to combine force to go against the king of Babylon. You see? And of course that made King Nebuchadnezzar very angry. And the king Nebuchadnezzar therefore came and attacked the nation and really punished Zedekiah. And you know the story, his eyes were dug out, his children were killed before him. Yeah, terrible. Okay? Now that same year, Jeremiah faces a serious problem with a false prophet called Hananiah. This false prophet was so very bold and very arrogant. In public, he challenged Jeremiah in an authoritative manner, as though God was speaking through him. You see? And Jeremiah had a tough time, but Jeremiah did not waver. He continued to prophesy. And Hananiah, of course, had the upper hand because the authorities was on his side. So Jeremiah was really bullied and put into custody. He was arrested. And in private, as he was taken away, Jeremiah prophesied that this Hananiah, that same year, will die because God was going to judge him. Okay? And sure enough, it happened. Hananiah, who dared to go against God's anointed and in public dared to ridicule him, you see, he died. Exactly like what Jeremiah prophesied. Now, back to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was still not satisfied with Judah. So he came and marched against Judah to attack. And while he was attacking Judah, and Zedekiah tried to put up a fight, then Nebuchadnezzar learned that the Egyptians in the south was coming up to attack him. So he quickly turned his army to fight the Egyptians. Remember, the Egyptians had always been a superpower. So when they were beaten by the Babylonians earlier, now they recovered. They wanted to fight the Babylonians. So Nebuchadnezzar channeled his army to fight the Babylonians. Fight the Egyptians. So in that moment of respite, in that moment of relief, what happened is that Zedekiah quickly sent men to Jeremiah. What do you think? Will we win the war or not? So Zedekiah, despite his unbelief, still wanted the word of God to confirm whether the Jews will win or not. And Jeremiah gave him the word from God. God is actually fighting against Judah. In other words, you can't win. God is going to fulfill his promise that the Babylonians will come and attack you and you will be taken away. Therefore, the best thing now is to bow to God's will. Since God's will is to punish the nation and you are going to be taken away by the Babylonians, then surrender. Ask for mercy from Nebuchadnezzar rather than fight him, because when you fight him, you really will die and you will suffer terribly. And many Jews will die. So he counseled Zedekiah to surrender and plead for mercy. And he counseled the Jews to all go on the side of the Babylonians. And you imagine, Jeremiah was doing that because God has given him the clear revelation that if they don't surrender, they will die. God has given the clear revelation that Judah will be conquered by the Babylonians, because God wanted to punish the nation for the so many years in which they disobeyed him. Okay? So since there was no turning back, why not choose the better course? Namely, to surrender rather than suffer too much and have too many people killed. But how would the people of Judah take it? Those who are without faith, who do not believe that he was a true prophet, who did not believe in his word. They will look upon this Jeremiah as a traitor. You are committing treason against the king. You are saying that the country will be conquered. Instead of encouraging our own people, you are discouraging our people. Instead of asking the people to be loyal to the king, you are asking the people to turn sides and side the Babylonians. So a few of the nobles and the high people turned against Jeremiah and accused him of going against the king and his people. So what happened? You see, he was arrested and thrown into a dungeon. And imagine, the dungeon in those days, is like a well dug into the ground. It has a narrow neck like that. And then at the bottom, it bulges out like a bottle, the shape of a bottle, but in the earth. And underneath there will be water, perhaps water up to the knee, perhaps water up to the waist. You see, perhaps water up to the neck. Remember, we have water. So let us say, even if there is very little water up to the knee, up to the ankle, it's already very uncomfortable. You sit down, you are wet, you cannot lie down. And there, every day, two pieces of bread will be turned down to you. You have only that bread to eat. You see? Now that person is going to die before too long. And everyone thought that they can put him there and forget about him. But mercifully, God moved a man called Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech was an Ethiopian noble. And he intervened and pleaded with the king and said that Jeremiah actually is sincere and he preaches God's word. And even though you may not want to believe him, at least you must acknowledge that he's a good man. He has not done anything against the king. He has not asked people to fight against the king to take up arms. So he only counsels people to obey God, to go on the side of the Babylonians. He didn't say fight against our own king. So in whatever way, as then Malik persuaded the king relented. And so you know the story, the cloths were tied together like a rope and put down. And they call out to Jeremiah to tie himself, and then they pull him out. So that was how Jeremiah was rescued.
And so Jeremiah, you think that by this time he will be cowed, he will be humbled by all these experiences. You think he will be frightened and he wouldn't dare not preach against the king or against the king's wish anymore. But no, Jeremiah has a message from God and he preached severe judgment against Judah. See? But as he preached against Judah, he's not saying that all is gone. He begins to give signs of hope. He says, you must remember, God wants to punish you, but God is a God of love. He shows his love towards undeserving people. He will preserve for himself a people. 70 years later, the remnant will return. So that's the message of hope. And he began to actually prophesy more, that actually this is the foretaste of greater spiritual blessing that is going to come. Namely, the blessing that will come with the coming of the Savior. And we know that when Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled that prophecy. And on the day of Pentecost, onwards, the gospel began to preach to all nations in the world. Okay? So that is Jeremiah. He was given this word of comfort to those who are faithful to God, to accept it, because soon God will restore you. So what happened is the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, they destroyed the houses, they destroyed the palace, they destroyed the city wall. Then the people were taken together and brought to Babylon. And before they were taken away, here was Jeremiah. So what do you expect? This man was prophesying that God will certainly punish Jerusalem, the people of Judah. So bow to the Babylonians, don't fight against them. So the Babylonians have heard of this. They thought, hey, this man is our friend. You see, we shouldn't punish him. You see? And so now Jeremiah was back and the king was kind to him. They give the message, would you like to come and live in Babylon? Follow my general. Come back. We will give you a good life. Or you may choose to stay on in Judah. See? Or you may choose to go to Egypt or wherever else you want. And Jeremiah chose to stay back in Judah. He wanted to continue to minister to the few people who were left. The cream of the society were taken away. Thousands of people were taken away. 4,600 of the best people in the nation were taken away. So leaving only the poorly educated, those who are of low income and so on in society. So what would you do if there is a change of government and there is a change of opportunity? Jeremiah chose to be with the poor and the people who were without a shepherd. He believed that it is more important to minister, to serve those who are without a shepherd. Okay? So that was Jeremiah's heart. Although he was offered a good position and a good life in Babylon, but he said, no, I prefer to stay back. So he stayed back. But what happened is, while he had this good heart to want to stay back, to preach and to comfort the people, to help the people, what happened is that the inhabitants in Judah began to fight one another, scheming against one another, trying to overthrow the governor placed there by the Babylonians. And what happened is finally Gedaliah, the governor, was killed, you see. And the people now know that the Nebuchadnezzar was not going to let them go because the governor they have appointed was killed by them. So they knew that the Babylonians was going to come back and attack them. They quickly bundled all their things, take their wives and children, they ran to Egypt. See? And along the way, they forced Jeremiah to come. Whether you like it or not, you come. So Jeremiah had no choice because, you know, they're forcing him. See? He can't resist. Otherwise, they'll kill him there. So they forced him to go down there to Egypt. So this man, the peaceful man, he just went to Egypt. And while at Egypt, he continued to preach there. Prophesy to the people that you are not going to win against God. You think you have escaped to Egypt, but God can still get at you. God's plan is that you be taken away to Babylon and remain 70 years there, then he will allow you to return. Okay? So Jeremiah never changed his view because God has given him the true message, despite the fact that people forced him to go to Egypt. And the final part, prophecies against foreign nations.
chapter 46 to chapter 51. What happened is Jeremiah began to prophesy against all the nations who have been hostile to God's people. Although God was going to use this nation to punish Judah, but on the other hand, don't think that just because you have been used, you are good. See? Because you went against God's people and refused to worship the God that was found only in that nation, proclaimed in that nation, God is going to punish you as well. So God's prophecy came through Jeremiah against Egypt, against the Philistines, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedah. Kedah was part of Arabia, Elam, and Babylon. Babylon itself will fall, and sure enough, we know from history that it fell. Okay, the Greek Empire took over. Then after the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire took over. And during the Roman Empire, the Lord Jesus Christ was born to fulfill all the prophecies mentioned in the Old Testament. So very quickly, we look at Christ and His church in the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah's basic message was judgment. So it was a dark background of judgment. But in that dark background of judgment, there were many glorious messianic prophecies. That means many prophecies, messages about the future coming of the Messiah, the Savior. In what ways? We consider three. One was the Ark of the Covenant. Jeremiah prophesied that although in the Old Testament, the Ark, you remember the Ark, the box in which was the Ten Commandments, which was placed in the temple, in the holiest part, you see, God's presence was there by a bright shining light above the cover known as the mercy seat. Jeremiah is prophesying that the day will come when God's presence will no more be physical like that. The day will come when God will be present in the midst of His people spiritually. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He said, where two or more are gathered in His name, there He is present in their midst. And those who have seen the Lord Jesus Christ have seen the Father. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. In other words, all true believers, all Christians, will have the presence of Jesus Christ by His Spirit. And if Christ is present by His Spirit, the Father is present also. The true God is present. So it is no longer dependent on a physical temple. It is not where you meet that is important. So that is why it is foolish for Christians to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem and then to buy a piece of land and hope that one day we will have a share when Jesus Christ comes to live in that newly built temple in Jerusalem. Even if the Jews build up a temple, that will not be owned by God. Because based on our understanding of Scripture, God no more lives in temples made by God, man's hand. God lives in the heart of those who believe in Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Then the righteous king will come, not from the family of Jehoiachin, because Jehoiachin was an unrighteous god, ungodly man, and God pronounced this, that it will not be through his line. Now, when we look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 12, you discover Matthew traces the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ from David through the line of Jehoiachin. Why? That was because from the line of Joseph, his stepfather. Remember, Jesus Christ was not really the son of Joseph. Mary was a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. But Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and later they were officially married. Okay? So Joseph was the stepfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. Legally, that means by law, Jesus Christ, traced through the line of Joseph, came from the line of Jehoiachin. But rightly speaking, from the natural line, the Lord Jesus Christ was born through Mary. And Mary was also from the line of David. And from the line of David, traced downwards, you bypass Jehoiachin. From the natural line, down the line of Mary, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only legally, through the line of Joseph, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ through Jehoiachin. So really, there's no contradiction in God's word. God already prophesied that He will bypass Jehoiachin. The Messiah will be born without coming through the line of Jehoiachin. Then we take note that the new covenant is prophesied, and this one you must turn with me to Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 8. Here is a powerful passage which we all must understand and value. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, reading from verse 7 in the New Testament, Hebrews, middle of the New Testament, Hebrews, after all the letters of the Apostle Paul, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, Philemon, Hebrews. Now, chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Verse 10, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now look at the margin, okay? Where does this passage come from? And you discover that this passage actually is from Jeremiah. Now, many other passages also teach this, but Jeremiah is one of those who clearly teaches that there will come a time when God's law will be written in our hearts. We don't have to force people to say, you must obey God's law, you must obey God's law. This is the way of the world, the way of natural human religion. But true religion is spiritual in nature. God converts you by the power of His Spirit. Your heart is transformed, and you will want to obey God's law. God will put His law in our hearts. We will all belong to God. We will be His special people. So Jeremiah was actually prophesying about this present age. After the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will be poured out and the church will go out to preach to everyone. Whoever turns to the Lord shall be saved. Okay? So these are the ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ is foretold in the book of Jeremiah. Then take note finally that Jeremiah used a number of parables acted out. For example, he was told by God, you will wrap a linen sash around you. Then go to the river Jordan, then hide it there. Then after some time, go and take it out. And when he took it out, it was rotten. Then he said, tell the people that this nation is rotten. God is going to judge it. So instead of just telling the message, he acted out the message before he spoke. And similarly, once he was told, bring a jar, tell the people, no, you have been unfaithful to God. God is going to judge you. He crash the jar. This is what is going to happen to you. Okay? Now, why using actions and pictures and telling stories like that? When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you discover He is the master of storytelling. He used a lot of parables, and He also performed many miracles. All His miracles were to point to some aspects of His person and His work. All His parables was meant to reveal the truth to those who are ready to listen, but it will conceal the truth from those who are arrogant, who are self-righteous. The parables, the stories He told, reveals the truth to those who are humble and willing to learn. It conceals the truth, it hides the truth from those who are arrogant, who are self-righteous. Okay? So in this way, Jeremiah is showing us, one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He will employ this type of method to teach those who are ready to hear, to hide the truth from those who are not ready. Okay? So let us conclude by noting, firstly, judgment and the love of God must be proclaimed, not just one or not just the other. Don't just proclaim the love of God. Don't just proclaim the judgment of God. In the preaching of God's word, we will have to proclaim both. Not necessarily in every message, but overall in our ministry, in our preaching. We don't just preach about God's love. We must also preach the judgment of God. And that is where a lot of churches go wrong. They like to talk about the love of God. They never talk about judgment. They never tell people they have sinned against God. They never tell people they must repent, turn, and trust in Christ. Otherwise, they will be punished eternally. And that is why today there's so very few who are genuinely converted. Many in name call themselves Christians, but they are not bothered about their sins. They have not truly repented. They have not really trusted in Christ. So that's why we must preach the gospel faithfully. Then finally, remember Jeremiah stood largely alone. We know that there were other prophets around preaching the same message. But you see how often he cannot contact them, how often he had to stand alone, how often he had to be punished and be attacked by the people who were against him. Those who want to be faithful to God will sense themselves very much alone. So the challenge to us is, are we going to be prepared to face the loneliness that will come to everyone who wants to be faithful to God? If you want to live an easy life, then you will have many friends. But if you want to be faithful, remember, the world will be against you. So let us remain faithful to God.